What a reminder and an exhortation that Jesus Christ is coming again. This very same Jesus who, sadly, as the songwriter says, and how true it is, the same Jesus that was rejected of men. Now, it's not every single man or person, but sadly, it is the majority of people that reject Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not God's desire that they do that, but it's the wickedness and the stubbornness of man's heart that causes them to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, Jesus gives the prophecy that few will be saved. And so out of the billions that live and have ever lived, Jesus says, only few there be that find it. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leadeth to life. But few go in thereat. And broad is the way and that leadeth to death and destruction, and many go in that gate. And so it's a sobering thought that out of most, few are saved, most are not saved. In fact, that's what the whole last book of the Bible, Revelation, is about, the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus to a, by and large, mostly unbelieving and Christ-rejecting world. If you're here today, my friends, that's puts you in a minority. If you are here and a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a minority. But what a joy and a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. This morning's message kind of got me thinking again, even before Brother Wood passed. In fact, as we listen to that special, one day we will see Jesus. Friends, Brother Wood, he is seeing Jesus right now. He's in the presence of God right now. I think of our loved ones who have gone before us, those that believe in Jesus Christ. They are rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. That is the promise from the Scriptures. And so praise God for that. And so it kind of got me thinking about life, death, funerals, you know, and homegoings. Title of this morning's message, simply put, a good name. A good name. And of course, life is a blessing. We know that. Life is a gift from God. Life is precious. God, of course, is the author of all life. But without us realizing what truly matters in this life that God has given you and given me, our life will have no meaning, no point, no purpose. And it kind of gets me thinking, as it did get Solomon thinking. So we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes in a bit. But what got Solomon thinking, and by the way, he had it all. I mean, he was the son of King David, born literally with a, hey, not just a silver spoon in his mouth, with a gold spoon in his mouth. I mean, he had it all. I mean, he had gold, everything. And of course, he was the king of peace. And of course, during his reign, it was the glory days of Israel. And just peace and dominance of Israel. He reigned from Jerusalem. But Solomon, even though he had it all, everything that he could set his heart to indulge in, he did. But it was empty. And even though he had it all, he kind of got him thinking, what's the point of having everything if it's just going to come crashing down once I die? You know, and we might have a what we call a successful life, and maybe, you know, we get all kinds of money. We have a huge bank account. I got 10 yachts. I don't know. Okay. In the end, you still die. Guess what? A poor person still dies. Both end up the same way. Both dead in the ground. Okay, you know, and so it kind of gets you thinking, without understanding our true purpose and calling in life, you know, why? And Solomon struggled with this. Why be born, grow up, work, get stuff, only to die and lose it all? I mean, you can't enjoy it once you're dead. So what's the point? And then not just that, but if you look at life, life is precious, but it's also so fragile. It's not uncommon for someone to have a, what we would consider an untimely death. Right, and die at a younger, tender age. You know, I think even just, was it 2 weeks ago, my son Gabriel's barber, who's also named Gabe, 20-year-old gentleman here in town, passed away, car crash. Just 20 years old. He's been cutting Gabe's hair for 2 years. He was kind of the go-to guy, and so Gabe went to Gabe for his haircut. And so Gabe got a text saying that, hey, just to let you know, your barber did pass away in a car crash. It's just horrific. It's just gut-wrenching. And so this question really bugged Solomon, which is actually, it's not a bad thing to be bugged by questions, because when the questions beget answers that really matter. Don't settle not knowing the answer. You know, Solomon, he explored every nook and cranny, literally, to see what the answer is. Of course, he comes up to the conclusion, you know, fear God, keep his commandments. It's all about God's glory. He gets it. Praise God, and we should too. But don't settle. If you have eternal questions that are burning in you, don't just like, it's okay. Because Satan wants to distract you by just throwing something else in front of you to kind of keep you from the answers. Because, of course, Jesus Christ, he is the only answer. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And so you'll find in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 6. So it starts with a question. And this is the question that King Solomon was wrestling with. Again, you know, he has it all. The one thing he doesn't have at the point of his writing is the answer. What's the point of life? Because he has it all, but then he realizes, hey, once I die, it's like I don't have it, right? Because you're dead. And so what's the point of living to work, get stuff, only to lose it? Everything comes to an end, right? Nothing lasts forever, so what's the deal? So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Let's go to verse 11. And it's all questions, but Solomon is searching for truth, and so he's asking, the Word of God says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and what a blessing to be in thy house. Thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we've been bought with a price for all who believe in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that Holy Spirit of God, just use me for your glory. Lord, you know, Lord, I've got all my biases and my blinders, but Lord, may your word go forth with Holy Spirit power, that you speak through me, Lord, that I must decrease all the way. Glorify yourself in this message, Father. May we wake up, and may we truly grasp and understand in the heart and live in our life what truly matters. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Solomon is kind of speaking out loud, maybe speaking to himself or speaking to God, but he's saying here, he's observed everything, and seeing there be many things that increase vanity. Vanity here meaning it's futile, it's good for nothing. It's vain. That's in vain. Okay, he's not talking about, you know, trying to look good. You're a vain person. Okay, what it says vain here, as in it doesn't do anything. It's in vain. It's vanity. And so Solomon sees like, yeah, okay, I see this empire. I see this building. Fast forward so many years, it's going to come crumbling down. Okay, so what's the point? You can think of someone who's just maybe healthy as an ox right now, and so he's a human specimen. Fast forward. He's still going to be dead in a grave. And so what's the point? And so seeing there be many things that increase vanity, everything is contributing to this silo of vanity, futility, of pointlessness. Everything just adds to it. And like, what is man, the better? And so he's like, hey, if everything contributes to vanity, how can man be any different? We're all vain. What's the, you know, if the lion, the king of the jungle, ends up still dying and becomes food for plants? What's the point of this versus that or me? And you know, and so what's the point? And so he understands that there is nothing in this world, emphasis in this world, that can make us the better. To be truly, truly better. In other words, to have gain, to have a profit or a surplus, to come out ahead, that lasts. Doesn't matter how high we go in life, it all comes crashing down anyway when we die. And so what's the point of even trying? Why get out of bed? You know, and so he's like, oh, why? I need to know why. Look at verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life. So our life is no point. Which he spendeth as a shadow. And so the idea is our life is so fleeting. It's like a shadow. Our life is over as the sun goes down. Of course, you know, when it's noon, you have a bright shadow, a fixed shadow. But as the sun goes down, the shadow kind of starts to disappear. Eventually, at nightfall, there's no more shadow. And so that's just how fleeting our life is. Human wisdom and accomplishments are unable to produce what is truly good for us in life. So therefore, our life is vain. Again, anything good would be of true value, lasting value, okay? Not just something that you have it for a while and then it's gone. Not just a rental, okay? Something you have indefinitely, you know, because if you lose it, then what's the point? And you look at the second half of verse 12, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And so we have no clue what will happen in the future. No clue. Whether it's tomorrow, whether it's after we die. In fact, even the next minute, we don't know what's going to happen. In fact, if you walked out of here right now, as soon as you left, you would have no idea what's going on in here. Because, like, hey, what's happening? I mean, we have no clue. We can't tell. We have no idea how long we are going to live. We know none of these things. It just shows us how powerless we are. The present, and so this is kind of to set the stage of this reality. The present right now is full of things that are vain, good for nothing. And then the future is shrouded in darkness. And like, wow, that's pretty bleak. You know, we have no say. In fact, we have so much no say. Like, if you go to chapter 8 with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and go to verse 6. This is, again, to emphasize how powerless we are. Look at verse 6 of chapter 8 here, Ecclesiastes. He says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Now, this is God's timing, God's purpose, God's plan, but we cannot affect it. Because of that, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. In other words, we have no say. Like, man, and this is King Solomon talking. I mean, he's a king, but he realizes he's nothing. He can't have any say in things that really matter. Okay, things of eternal value. Again, if it's something temporary, hey, I can take this, but it's not going to be forever. And so things that really matter, we have no say. And look at verse 7. This is why the misery is great on all of us. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? And so that doesn't matter. No fortune teller, no soothsayer, no astrologer, no man can tell what is going to happen. We don't know. God knows it. In fact, the wise men, if you look at verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. Because God is in control. All we can do is obey him. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Not that the wise man knows what's going to happen, but he knows who is in control. Okay? And so the idea is we have no say. We can't control it. God's in control. He is sovereign. As soon as we realize this, the scripture calls us wise to realize that we can't affect it. God's in control. We don't know what's going to happen. We find out in real life. In fact, we are so powerless, we can't even keep ourselves alive. You look at verse 8. This is a very humbling verse. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. My friends, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. No matter how much you want to stay alive, if God says you're done, you're done. Against human will, so many have left this planet. Moms that want to live longer to see their children grow up. Dads that want to see their next generation, siblings that want to be there to celebrate birthdays. It doesn't matter how much we will it. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. It's like, oh, I want to just stay in my body. Body, don't give me up. And your body would just give up the ghost. Your body can't sustain it. Life, it's gone. When it's your time to go, it's your time to go. You cannot fight it. In fact, it says here, and there is no discharge in that war. The idea here is of life versus death. It's like a battle that is waged, just like a soldier going to war. All that awaits is death. you're not going to be discharged or escape from that war, okay? It's like going to the hospital. If you go into the hospital, there's only two ways you leave in the hospital. One is by death. The other is getting discharged. You get discharged from the hospital. Now, that's great. But if you can't get discharged, the only alternative is what? Death. And so this life that we live, you know, life, death, at some point we are all going to die. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Even those that are wicked, in other words, going against God. It doesn't matter if you run from God or curse God or scheme against God. Everyone is still going to die. How do they say it? The mortality rate of death is 100%, right? 10 out of 10 people die. At some point, we are all going to die. We have no idea when. In fact, that's just how powerless we are. Who can tell when it shall be? It's kind of like waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? You know, we heard that expression, which I kind of looked it up. And so when we say waiting for the other shoe to drop, it's waiting for something inevitable. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you know it's going to happen. And in fact, it dates back to the early 1900s. Did you know that? And so it's an early 1900s expression, especially if you're living in an apartment and you have someone else above you. The idea is when your neighbor above you comes home from work, you hear the first shoe taken off, it drops, you know the second is going to what? It's going to happen. You don't know when, but at some point, the other shoe will drop. And so that it means something that is inevitable. It's going to happen even if you don't care for it. It's going to happen. We don't know when. And so all of us spend our life. The idea is, therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. The idea that we don't know when will be our last day. And when our last day comes, there is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, this is huge. When it's our time, it's our time. We cannot fight against God, but we can repent against the Lord. We can repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's why God came in human form. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, Christianity is not complicated. It boils down and centers around Jesus Christ, because without Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. It's not just what Jesus taught. It's what he did. And Jesus Christ, yes, he is a real historical person. So I guess number one, you got to ask yourself, do you believe that he's real? Okay, I believe he's a real person that did exist. But then the follow-up question, do you believe, assuming you believe that he's a real person, not a myth like Santa Claus, okay, but if you believe he's a real person, do you believe what he said? Do you believe what he said? Because, well, he said very polarizing things. He said that he is the only way to God, the Father. Through himself, God, the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And in one simple statement, John 14:6, you know, he invalidates every other religion. Only through Jesus Christ. And not just a religion, it's a relation. By knowing and trusting in Jesus Christ. So do you believe that Jesus is a real person? Do you believe in what he said? If you do, then you'll accept what he says about himself, that he is the only way, that you have to trust in him. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, is to save us from our sin, the penalty of our sin, which is eternal judgment from God in a lake of fire. But Jesus died for our sins so that we don't have to, but we have to choose to believe in him as a personal Lord and Savior. Wickedness shall deliver those that are given to it. You cannot run from God. You cannot fight against God. You cannot fight against death. You can only repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because of man's fleeting life and because of the certainty of death, Solomon actually writes this in chapter 7. So go back a chapter with me. Chapter 7. Let's go to verse 2. This is opposite of what the world would say. But look at chapter 7, verse 2. God says through Solomon to you and I, it is better to go to the house of mourning, this is a funeral, than to go to the house of feasting. That would be like a party. So you want to go to a party or you want to go to a funeral? Of course, personally, we want to go to the party, have fun, okay? But Solomon is saying true wisdom isn't going to a funeral. Why? For that is the end of all men. You ever notice how everyone is so serious at a funeral? You know, two primary reasons. Of course, you miss the one that's passed on. You miss them, that's sad. But number two, going to a funeral, no matter what we believe, reminds us that we won't be around forever. Confronts us with our mortality. And it, even at a young age, I when I go to funerals, I miss the person that was dead. That's sad. But even then, I'll be like, well, one day I'll be in that box. One day you'll be in that box. I'll be in that box. That is the end of all men. Everyone dies. And the living will lay it to his heart. So when we go to a funeral, death becomes very real to us because it's right there. I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Sorrow is better than laughter. Not that we want to be sad. But for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. In other words, because I know that death is a sure thing and it's a real thing, hopefully I make the right choice to settle it, to do something about it, to answer that question, where do I go once I die? Because the Bible tells us, man, you and I, we are a spiritual being. That means there's more to us than just muscle and cells and tissue and blood. There is a soul, there is a spirit in you and I. If you look in a coffin, you can see the body, but guess what? No one's home. There is a spiritual side to man that is in all of us. In fact, in Job, it tells us there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The breath of God gives us a conscience, gives us an awareness of things eternal, of things of God, of divine things. We are aware of those things because we are made in the image of God. Now we're sinners, and God is going to condemn us for our sins, but we're aware of this. If you notice, every culture in the world, now, they might not teach Jesus Christ as the Savior, but every culture in the world has some kind of religion. Some kind of gap or hole in their heart that they're trying to patch. That's why they have religion, okay? Even atheism, that's a religion, right? Because it's a religion. I'm not having a religion, you know. And again, if someone was truly an atheist, they wouldn't even be thinking about God instead of denying God. Okay, and so how does it say God doesn't believe in atheists, right? Okay, but the idea is there is a spiritual side to you and I. There is an eternal side to you and I, and we are going to spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere. It's either heaven or hell. Wickedness can't run, you know, we can't run from God through our own schemes. You look at verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. That would be joy and laughter and just kind of a fun house. The idea is if we're always partying all the time, one day we'll have to face the music and we won't be ready. Whereas a wise person, when you think like Solomon had it all, but he was so dissatisfied with life until he found out the reason why life is, right? Of course, that's to believe in Jesus and to live for God's glory. Okay, so, but if you look at verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. The song of fools, meaning life's, it might sound nice, but it will lull us to a spiritual stupor that we would be blind to you know, we would turn away from things that really matter, and we kind of just get lulled to a sleep, and then we don't realize, you know, that we need to get saved until it's too late, okay? And so that is a song of fools. It says, hey, it's okay to be as you are. No, it's not. We are born with a degenerative disease called sin. And this sin will destroy us. And we'll wake up in hell, it'll be too late. If someone had cancer, you know, you want them to deal with it. You know what I'm saying? Not ignore it. And so Solomon, he had all the gold, but but he did not have this settled in his heart. Don't settle for not knowing. Don't settle for not knowing where you would spend eternity. And so because everything in life is vanity, because of how powerless we are, what is the only thing that's worthwhile to pursue in life? Well, that's verse 1. Let's go to verse 1 with me. A good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, very important here, because it's speaking about death in that same breath of verse 1, this is speaking about a spiritual a good name, okay? In other words, what God would say of us versus what man would say of us, okay? So when it talks about a good name here, it means a godly character. One who lives for the glory of God, that God says he has a good name. That's why when the day of death comes, it's a blessing. Because he has lived honoring God his whole life and God's taking him home, okay? The day of death for an unbeliever, it's not a good thing. It's just super bad, okay? Because then you're eternally doomed, okay? So the verse 1 is definitely speaking about a believer, okay? And so the idea is a good name. What does God say of you and I? What is my, not just reputation, but what is my character? Reputation and character, they are similar, but they're actually very different. My reputation, your reputation, is what do people think about you? What do people say about you? That's your reputation. Your character is who you truly are and what God knows you are. Who God knows you are. That's your character. Is it a good name, meaning a godly person? To be a godly person, you've got to be saved. Starts there. And then you grow as a Christian. And so this is the only thing that's worthwhile. In fact, Solomon is comparing this. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, precious ointment, this pictures wealth, okay? But it's literally expensive oils, expensive perfumes. In fact, some folks, I think today they have what they call essential oils. Those are not cheap, okay? Okay, but it's expensive. These perfumes, these oils are expensive because it takes a massive amount of raw material just to make a little bit of oil. In fact, this is kind of a side note. I was like, yeah, how expensive is precious ointment? And they have what they call rose oil today. Did you know it takes, I didn't know, but it takes 8,000 pounds of petals. 8,000 pounds of petals to make 1 pound of rose oil. Now I'm thinking, what a waste. I'm just saying, but 8,000 pounds, you distill it down, you grind it down, I don't know what, you process it, plus you have all the labor hours. I mean, so it's very, very expensive stuff just to get a little thing, okay? Very expensive. Now it's used, precious ointments are used typically by the wealthy back in the Bible days for special occasions, okay? And it's not uncommon in the Bible days for these precious ointments to cost about 300 days or about a year's worth of wages for a laborer. In fact, if you remember in the New Testament, Mary, she had the alabaster box of ointment. This is it, right? Same thing, okay? Very precious. You could sell it for 300 days worth of labor. And that's what she had. But guess what she did? She didn't hoard it. She did what? She poured it on the Lord. She gave it to the Lord. And that's amazing. And because she did that, Jesus memorialized her actions forever in the scripture. So whenever you read or hear the gospel preached, at some point you hear about Mary anointing the head of Jesus with her ointment, her alabaster box. That's amazing. Because she gave it to the Lord. And so she traded and she broke and she used up her precious ointment for what? A good name. A godly testimony. That's awesome, right? Only the wealthy tend to have precious ointment. But my friends, anyone can have a good name. The wicked can have precious ointment. But only the godly can have a good name. The fragrance of precious ointment is only temporary. If someone, you want to go out for the night, you kind of put some cologne on. It doesn't last forever. You want to go the next night, you need more deodorant. I'm just saying, you got to keep doing it. But a good name lasts forever. That's awesome. Precious ointment can cover up a foul scent. It disguises what is bad on the inside, so it smells good on the outside. But a good name reveals on the outside what is truly on the inside. You can't have a good name unless you are a godly person. It talks about the day of death that's better than the day of one's birth. How can this be? Well, someone who is saved has a godly character and has a good name. Jesus, or the Lord, says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That is amazing. As opposed to a lost person, right? Because that is the most horrible thing for a lost person is when they die. Scripture tells us in Luke 16, verse 23, and in hell, this is the rich man who was not saved, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. For a Christian, if you're a believer, besides getting saved, death, if you think about it, death is the most personal experience you'll have getting close to God, if you're saved. Because what happens when you die? Death will literally usher a believer into the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Death means separation. Yeah, we're going to separate from our body. The Bible talks about death as giving up the ghost. That's the term that the Bible uses. The body yields and surrenders and gives the ghost, the spirit, your breath, you depart from your body. Genesis 25:8 speaks about Abraham. Says, and then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Genesis 35:29 speaks about Isaac dying. Says, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died. In Acts 5:5, he speaks about Ananias, who was a Christian, but he fell into sin. Says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That's how believers die. Unbelievers die the same way. Acts 12:23, speaking about wicked Herod, says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Even when Jesus died, John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. God's redemption plan for mankind, Jesus finished it. He did it all. He lived that sinless life and died a sacrifice for you and I. Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So when we die, when our body quits, the heart quits beating, the lungs keep, you know, stop breathing in, when we breathe our last breath, I was very humbled and thankful to be at my dad when he died. I lived about 10,000 miles away. You know, he died in Malaysia. I had a chance to go fly back in time. God was so merciful to me. I got to be there. 5 days, my dad was in the hospital. I would hold his hand. I would pray with him. I would sing to him. And that morning that he died, the doctor was, you know, gave me the heads up. You know, you hear the death gurgle. As the body is fighting to stay alive, it's an auto reflex. You have that death gurgle where the body is not able to sustain itself. You start choking on your own fluids, and then you know it's close. And so I was caressing my dad. I was, pushing his hair back. I said, I'm here, Dad. My dad was a believer in Jesus Christ. I said, go to your Lord. He is right there. And my dad's breathing became slower and slower. It was a little bit comedic, okay, because I didn't quite know which was his last breath. Towards the end there, your breathing slows down. It could be every few minutes. And so he would breathe. He would exhale one last time, I think. And I thought that was it. Then he would breathe like, oh, no, you're still here. But I was there with my dad to the very end. And it was a very humbling thing. But there is no man that has power to retain his spirit. Even if he wants to stay, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. Where are you going to step out into eternity? And so the body breaks down. You give up the ghost. Where does the body go? Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If you're still in Ecclesiastes, go back. Proverbs, Psalm. And then Psalm 73, verse 24. Verse 24. The psalmist says here, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. As long as he was alive, God will lead him personally by his presence and by his wisdom. It's right here in the Bible, okay? So what a way to live our life according to God's counsel, according to God's law, his word. And then when you die, when it's all said and done, and afterward, receive me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God. Who's he talking to? Thou. This is such a personal thing. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, thou shalt receive me to glory, our personal reception by God. Think about this. We live our life according to the words of Jesus. When our body dies and gives up the ghost, Jesus will receive us to glory. Besides our salvation, when we first got saved and the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells and regenerates us, death, contrary to what the world says, that death is bad, death to a Christian and death to God is precious, because death will usher us in into the arms of Jesus. I mean, that's mind-blowing. If you go to Proverbs 22 with me, not far from Psalms, next book over, Proverbs 22. Let's go to verse 1. Proverbs 22, let's go to verse 1. Just like Ecclesiastes 7 tells us. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, the choice is not just what will you choose in a survey. This choice is how would you live your life. Do you want to live it for the glory of God, or do you want to live it for your bank account? And loving favor, this is God's favor, rather than silver and gold. The rich, look at the wisdom in verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. It doesn't matter if someone's rich or poor. One thing they have in common, they both die. One thing they have in common, they both can get sick. One thing the rich and the poor have in common, they both grow old, they grow weaker. And one could be in a 5-star hospital, okay? One can be in a dark alleyway somewhere, don't matter, they're both going to die. The Lord is the maker of them all. So what are we going to choose to do with our life? A prudent man, someone who's wise, does the right thing, foreseeth the evil, meaning death, and hideth himself. In other words, under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only coverage, the only safety we can get from death is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way to heaven, the truth. Everything else is error. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. Not because of anything we can do to save ourselves, but because he did it. We believe in him. He gives us everlasting life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, through Jesus Christ. And hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Don't settle not knowing where you would spend eternity. Don't settle not knowing what is the reason of life. Yeah, I wake up, go to work, build up my wealth, die and lose it all. I guess I'm okay with that. No, don't be okay with that. You know, settle it. Don't be foolish and just keep on going and then you're punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, true riches, okay, as opposed to the great riches in verse 1. A good name is rather be chosen than great riches. This is true riches, eternal riches, and honor, true honor. Not what man says of you, but what God knows you are, and life. Life eternal. This comes by the fear of God and humility. And here's the wonderful thing. We cannot earn it, but God gave it to us through Jesus Christ. We have to receive it by believing and by faith. And then after we're saved, live for the Lord. There are so many things that we do that are a waste and doesn't matter. May we wake up. Amen. Wake up and give God the glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, to be in thy house. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy. And Father, even as Solomon, as he wrapped up the whole conclusion, everything else is vanity. All we can do is to desire a good name, to fear God and keep God's commandments. Help us, Lord, to walk pleasing in your sight, starting by being saved and receiving by faith, believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then after that, Lord, to walk in prudence, to redeem the time. The days are evil, they're short, but Lord, help us to live for you. And Lord, I thank you for those that have gone before us. And Father, Lord, we look forward. Help me not to be so death-averse. That's just our nature, Lord, to not want to die. But Father, your word tells us it's precious as we are ushered into your presence. And Lord, we are such a thankful people. Lord, we confess we are a needy, sinful people, but we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to desire a good name more than great riches. We ask in Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.